for what it truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Esther chapter 4. By the way, we are now broadcasting Thursday mornings. It's Thursday morning here. Thursdays at 9 a.m. Central, and we're going to continue doing Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Both studies will be our line by line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse studies as we go through various books of the Bible. Today we are in Esther chapter 4. You know, in the last chapter, we saw how Mordecai intentionally provoked Haman. He wanted to get Haman angry because he wanted Haman to become an anti-Semite. And we also discussed how the government actually manufactures, and this has been proven through the Southern Poverty Law Center and other quasi-government organizations, that they actually manufacture and fund anti-Semitism. The Southern Poverty Law Center literally pays their leaders, has put their leaders, like leaders of like the Ku Klux Klan, leaders of some neo-Nazi group, they literally pay these guys to do the things they're doing. And in this chapter, we're going to see how staged anti-Semitism, theatrics, and Esther's cunning manipulation of the king are used to set a trap for anyone opposing Zionism. In a little brief outline, in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see stage anti-Semitism in strategic theater. We're going to see Mordecai put on a big show for us, crying out, "Oh, poor persecuted me." And in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see Hattash, the deep state courier. In verses 10 through 14, the destiny trap for such a time as this. You know, that verse that's always quoted to Christians, that you were put here for such a time as this to help God's chosen people. And in verses 15 through 17, we're going to see that Esther's three-day fast is nothing other than a counterfeit passion of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. Let's get into this. Verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Okay. Oh, you know, he's really just think, this is theatric. These are theatrics that he's doing here. Okay. Notice Mordecai didn't go and pray to God and say, "Hey, you know what?" Because supposedly there, you know, Haman, he just found out that Haman wanted to kill all of the Jews. You remember, of course, Haman is a fictional character created in this book to do its thing. Okay. So Mordecai, the guy who's named after the chief Babylonian god, Marduk, is out there in the middle of the street. He rips his clothes. He's crying out loud. He's got sackcloth and ashes on, the clothing for mourning. But he goes out into the midst of the city. Why does he do that? He wants everyone to see him. Interesting. I think Daniel, the prophet, he would do this in private. He would do this on bended knee in his closet or in his home. But not Mordecai. Mordecai's not even praying, by the way. Daniel would go to God right away in prayer and say, "Hey," and he did, right? Daniel did when the, you know, the lion's den thing going on. You know, God's people always go immediately into prayer, but not Mordecai. He's doing some theatrics here because why? He wants your sympathy. He wants to create the illusion that his people are so persecuted above all people on the face of the earth and that everybody's always out to get them for no good reason because they haven't done anything wrong other than just being God's chosen, okay? Supposedly. And of course, we know the scripture that Jesus teaches us in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, where he says, "I want you to beware of those who claim to be Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." And of course, Mordecai is of the synagogue of Satan. He is literally Marduk, the Babylonian god, presented to us in the flesh. Okay. Verse 2, "And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Oh, not only is he putting on strategic theater here, but he's doing something very daring, very brave. He's breaking the king's law by appearing in front of his gate with sackcloth on, because, you know, the king doesn't want anybody around him that's mourning and all that kind of stuff, supposedly. You're going to see a lot of oddities in this book, right? A lot of oddities that make this book, that make it obvious that this book is what's called in the, I think it was the book of Titus, a Jewish fable, okay? Where everything works out perfectly, all the reversals are timed out just right, and it always works to the advantage, not of God's glory, not of God's glory, but for the glory of those who claim to be God's chosen people. Excuse me. Verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, supposed final solution, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So as the news supposedly spread that Haman wanted to kill all the Jews, and there was a decree signed that they were all going to be killed in like 1 year's time or whatever it was, they're supposed to be God's chosen people, but none of them go to God in prayer. What's the deal with that? Okay. The deal with this is theatrics that is played out even to this day. They want to create the illusion that they are the persecuted victims of all time, when we know that it's really, when we look at Jesus' teachings, he's always saying the world is against you. You who? Christians, followers of the truth. Not somebody who's rejected Christ. Jesus doesn't warn us of that sort of persecution. And because it's not organic, it's not organic, it's usually created or over-dramatized or something of that nature, they have to make sure they have to put on the big theatrics here. Now, interestingly, and I'm going to read this, this just came out from the Department of Justice. Might be hard for you to read, but I'm going to read it for you guys. The Department of Justice press release, May 19th, 2026. They're putting together a federal task force to combat anti-Semitism. And they're announcing a 15-city tour, a 15-city national awareness and action tour. President Trump has made it clear that this administration will not tolerate anti-Semitism, and the Department of Justice is committed to implementing that directive. And it goes on and so forth. All right, Jacob, you can come back to me there. So the Department of Justice now, on our tax dollars are being paid for this. They're going to do this big anti-Semitism campaign. I find this interesting because of this. And I have a statement prepared here. I said, the Zionists can bitterly cry anti-Semitism, and the DOJ makes a task force. But if white Christians say they are being replaced by the third world, they get censored and they're told they're racist. Worse than that, I've even had a video on YouTube not long ago, and it was called The Great Replacement. Just by the title, they said that they flagged my video as a fringe conspiracy theory, and it's not true, so on and so forth. But everybody who has their eyes open realizes, okay, the current government's immigration policies, whether illegal or legal, is replacing the traditional American. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's literally happening. The town that I grew up in just north of Minneapolis, the demographics were totally different when I was a kid than they are now. What do you call that? What do you call that? A lot of people call that replacement. They're bringing other people in to take your place. And they're bringing them in, and that's a fact. The numbers are already projected. In fact, my kids right now, as white Americans, white Christians, are the minority in America right now for their age group in a country that was predominantly white and Christian is now becoming minority white and Christian. But if I say that, right? So the Zionists can go out there and say anti-Semitism, they're all against us. If I say they're out to replace us, or they're out to get rid of, or maybe at some point even commit genocide against white Christians, if I say that there's a genocide plot against us, I am a nutcase. I am a conspiracy theorist. I am an anti-Semite and all that. But if they do it, they are the victim. And we ought to spend millions of dollars to protect them. Why is that? That's very strange. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, I got some more facts for us on this. Approximately $500 million per year of taxpayer funds are spent to combat anti-Semitism already, with strong lobbying to increase that amount to $1 billion. And guess what? $0 is being spent to combat anti-white and anti-Christian hate. Think about that. What conclusion does that lead us to? It leads us to the conclusion that Zionism must now be our state religion for America, because we want to spend $1 billion protecting it, safeguarding it, while we spend $0 protecting Christianity. So functionally, whether they say it or not, they might, you know, Trump might have his 250th anniversary and have pastors come out and say, we're going to rededicate this nation to God. But one pastor, interestingly, said, thank you, Father, or something like that, that you rose up a man like Donald Trump to finally build us a ballroom. After 250 years, we finally got the man who can build us a ballroom. What kind of Christian preaching is that? Okay. If you were really serious about bringing Christianity back, God back to our country, maybe you could start first by repenting of your nonstop pride and arrogance. Every single day, the guy's saying or doing something arrogant, okay? Or maybe you should repent for President Trump, if you're leading this initiative to turn back to God, the whole thing was we're supposed to repent and turn back to him. It has to start with you, President Trump. You haven't even said that you needed forgiveness for anything. It's on tape. Somebody asked Trump if he's ever asked for forgiveness. And he's like, well, yeah, I don't know. I just try to do a lot of good things. Good things like what? Attacking Thomas Massie? Enlisting the Israeli government to unseat guys that you don't like? How about attacking any real legitimate... that's what President Trump is about. If you're somebody like Tucker Carlson and you're asking legitimate questions, you're going to come out and say they are stupid idiots and all this kind of stuff. What kind of a Christian, how are we going to turn back to God when we have a leader like that? Okay. That's a blasphemer, a thug, like a mafia thug going around and attacking good people. That's not leadership. That's not turning back to God. That's fake. And everybody, or I shouldn't say everybody knows it. The boomer generation, unfortunately, and now there's some really good boomers. The Fox News zombies, I think this is great and this is really happening. Well, I got news for you. It's not happening. Okay. How do I know that? Well, Pastor Ben, how do you know that? How can you be the judge of it? Because the leader is not a godly man. Okay. Dresses himself up like Jesus on, with AI, social media stuff. So he blasphemes Jesus. He mocks good Christian people. And he's got idols of himself that he adores, golden idols of himself on his property. I think it's time that if you're a real Christian, you wake up to this. We are literally being presented a false gospel, a false religion. The mega worshipers are worshiping Trump, thinking he's our savior, and they are, because he's done a 180 on what he said he's going to do, and they're still with him, thinking that he's going to do something magical for us. While at the same time, Trump is promoting another religion over true Christianity. All right. Government spends money manufacturing. Now, this is the big twist, right? So they want to spend over $1 billion, and they're talking about this right now in Congress, increasing all this spending to combat anti-Semitism. So the government spends money, as we found out last week, because the government has deals with groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center that's supposed to be like their think tank. They send people into, you know, to watch terrorist groups or extremist groups or bad groups. So the government gives them funding, groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center. Then the Southern Poverty Law Center literally sets up leaders of the Ku Klux Klan and pays them, installs these leaders into Ku Klux Klan, neo-Nazi groups, and have them lead these groups. And then, so they're creating or manufacturing anti-Semitism by funding the very groups that they say they're against. And then they spend our tax dollar money to combat it. So this is a humiliation ritual is what's going on. Our people are so, I don't want to say the word stupid, okay? They are so asleep. They are in such a stupor that they don't see that and it's proven, it's been in court. The Southern Poverty Law Center is guilty of doing this. It's not a conspiracy theory, okay? They've created the anti-Semitism, and now our government is spending money saying, we got to combat it. So you get your money stolen out of your pocket twice, and then you get told that you better shut up because you're an anti-Semite for being a biblical Christian. What a great deal they got going on here. And I don't want to make anybody like upset and mad. I'm just pointing out the ridiculousness of it, because I can go to sleep at night with a smile on my face, knowing that Christ is King and we have the victory, okay? But we have to expose the lies. So I'm not an angry person, just because of all this bad stuff that's going on. We don't want to be an angry person, because the enemy wants us to assume the role of Haman, okay? Haman supposedly saw that these people that claim to be God's chosen people, he saw that they were acting anything but that, you know, in the story. Mordecai purposely antagonized him, got him angry. And so we don't want them. They're trying to antagonize us, is what I'm saying. Because they know there are those of us, like are in here and that are watching, they know we know what's going on. So what's the next step? They want to get us really angry. They want us to lose our credibility. They want us to go and start inciting acts of violence. So then they can say, see, look at this evil Haman. Okay. So do like Christ said, right? Turn the other cheek, pray for your enemies, and never, never, ever commit violence. Okay. Now let's talk about this, about persecution. There has been recently, you know, I've taught the Revelation 12 has kind of been the theme of our ministry, right? The woman versus the dragon. We even have a song about that. I've taught this we started Christian Overcomers officially in 2007 on YouTube. Taught Bible studies way back in the mid to late 90s. It's the woman versus the dragon has always been a theme of mine, because it's the theme of the entire Bible. True Israel versus Satan and the serpent seed. Well, you have Dinesh D'Souza, who actually has some kind of a documentary out portraying Zionism as the woman and the dragon as the anti-Semites, which he would say are people like me that are teaching against the book of Esther. So you could see the inversion is just, and Jonathan Cahn's another one. That's their new step. It's interesting because I never heard that done before. I was constantly teaching for years about the dragon versus the woman and say it's so obvious. There's a reason why white Christians are being persecuted. It's because we are the descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and the dragon knows it. And we hold on to the teachings of Jesus Christ because we are the sheep who hear his voice and all of that. And it's the simple war. We see it every day. Well, they're trying to invert this and say that Christianity is the dragon. That's what Dinesh D'Souza claims to be a Christian. He would never say that. But Zionism is the dragon, okay? If you're a Christian Zionist, you're a part of the dragon. So they've inverted it. The dragon is now the true woman, and the false woman, Zionism, and the synagogue of Satan are now the woman. And they're doubling down on this lie. But how you can catch them in this lie is simply this. When they try to present the nation of the modern state of Israel, the modern secular state of Israel, that nation that has made it against the law to evangelize in Israel, they've made them out to be the victims and the persecuted ones and the woman here. But look, what does it say here in Revelation 12, verse 17? It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. Okay, that would be Israel. So I could see where they could say, oh yeah, okay, that's Israel, right? But check this out. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the key there? The dragon persecutes Christians, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon is not chasing the modern state of Israel, okay? It's not anti-Semitism, because you know what? Anti-Semitism, I mean, what people don't even realize what that word means. It means you're against the you're against everybody who came from Shem. Well, a lot of people know that, you know, Abraham's children, Ishmael is one of Abraham's children, and Abraham was from the line of Shem. So both the Arabs and the so-called Jews are of the are supposed to be of the line of Shem. So what does that even mean? How could Arabs be against themselves? You know, how could the Iranians, if they're Shemites, be anti-Shem when they are from Shem? And so on and so forth. And how is it that, you know, Revelation chapter 12 talks about the remnant of the woman's seed, and it defines that remnant of the woman's seed in the book of Revelation as being 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, not just the tribe of Judah. So why do these people always talk about, they talk about the Jews or Judah, and they don't even understand that even, really, who's actually a true Judah and who's not. Why do they always try to say that all of God's chosen people, all of Israel is Judah? Have they never read the book of Hosea? It talks about the 10 northern tribes being taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and it didn't say they were going to be disappear from history a lot, because that's what the historians say. Oh, we don't know what happened to the 10 tribes. All we have left is the Jews now. The 10 tribes disappeared and intermixed with the Assyrians, and we just don't have them anymore. Well, they show their absolute ignorance of the book of Hosea, because God said that the northern kingdom of Israel would be called not my people for a time, but yet they would be numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea still. And then at a later time, God would gather them back and call them my people. And in the book of Revelation, you see just that. You see the elect, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And so what's my point? This whole anti-Semitism thing is a big lie. They're not even talking about the 10 tribes of Israel, which make up, and it's easily proven by prophecy and tracing the migrations, that actually make up the white Christian peoples of the world. So when they say you're an anti-Semite, I'm an Israelite, okay? My fellow Christians are Israelites, many of them, and many of them don't know they are. We're Israelites. I am not an anti-Semite. I can't be an anti-Semite because I would be anti-white then. Okay. So it doesn't make any sense. So what's going on here? Well, the whole thing's a lie. All right. Moreover, Jesus never talked, and why I'm going into this is because the theme of the study is the theatrics, crying, the Zionists crying out that they're being persecuted. But Jesus never talked about anti-Semitism. It never once came across his mind. Neither did it come across the apostles' mind in the New Testament. What he did do was warn that Christians would be persecuted, and those doing the persecuting were frequently the Jewish leaders. That's what we saw in the New Testament, okay? The Jewish leaders were the ones doing the persecuting. Who were the Jewish leaders? They were false Zionists, okay? They were the ones that wanted power and control, and they wanted control of Jerusalem. They wanted the praise of men, and they wanted all of that, okay? So interesting, where the inversion is so obvious, yet you wonder how ignorant our fellow Christians can be, even so-called scholars that get up here and, you know, you got some of them that make a living pretending that they're super wise, and yet they can't see the most obvious truth in front of them. Okay, continuing on. Mordecai, wailing and weeping and sackcloth and ashes, wants to make sure everybody knows he's being hunted. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Okay, she found out that there was this plot to kill all of the Jews. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So, you know, it's really, you know, what's interesting about the book of Esther is it literally, you could see it's not logical in its sequence, in its sequence of events, because there are so many things that pop out to us and we say, well, why would that happen? And we're going to see one in a second, that the queen, for whatever reason, is going to put herself in great danger for just talking to the king, her husband, which makes no sense. And there are many other things like that. Things that don't make sense. So this book of Esther, if you study it logically, if you're somebody who is analyzing it, you would say, well, this doesn't even make much sense. Why is this happening here? And what's the deal with this? It's not supposed to make sense. Just as the world around you, the news narratives that you're getting spoon-fed by Fox and other sources, is not supposed to be logical. It's not based on truth. What is it based on? Emotionalism. Okay? The lying and deception is never based on truth. Its design is to tug on your emotions and manipulate your actions by controlling your emotions. Okay? That's how deception works. And that's why the key things in this book are designed to tug at your emotions. They're designed to make you feel terrible for Mordecai. They're designed to make you look at Esther as some self-sacrificing hero, when literally their methods are the opposite of what we would see from the real godly people like Moses and Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and so on, when you literally compare it. And we will, not today. I'm going to show you guys a comparison chart between Esther's actions and real godly women in the Bible. Mordecai versus the real godly men. And there's a stark contrast. Why? Because they're Babylonian gods. They're not Jews. They're not Hebrews. They're not true Israelites. They're Babylonian gods. And they're descendants of Cain, really, in disguise. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatash, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Why are you weeping, Mordecai? Verse 6, so Hatash This is your deep state courier, you know, the runner that goes from inside the palace to the outside network, Mordecai, to transfer that, to get that pipeline going from the kingdom world to the outside world. Verse 6, so Hattash went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Now, interesting, how would Mordecai, if this were true, how would Mordecai know that there was this plot to kill all the Jews and that Haman was involved in it? But Esther doesn't know about it. She's the queen, okay? And this Hattash guy, who is part of the deep state here, supposedly, or a government official working on behalf of the deep state, working as a pipeline. How does he not even know that this happened? You see the logic here? Because it's not supposed to be logical. It's fictional. It's meant to bend your emotions, to make you have sympathy, to make you honor people who really aren't truly to be honored because their actions are very less than honorable. Oops, I went too far. Okay, verse 8. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree which was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai, he has a copy of the decree to kill all the Jews, and he presents it. And he presents it to Esther here through this intermediary here. And he says, see, here is the copy of the law that was passed, you know. And of course, Esther has no idea, really, as the queen. What's she doing all day as the queen? I mean, she doesn't have any official role in the kingdom. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know what laws are being passed. Doesn't seem right, does it? Verse 9, and Hattash came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hattash and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put, is of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Are you serious? You're a queen and you have not even been summoned by the king for 30 days. You haven't seen his face for 30 days. And her reply is this, you know, I would go to the king, but if I do, I'm risking my life because he hasn't even called me for 30 days. Now we're kind of feeling a little sympathetic for Esther now too, because we're thinking, oh, poor dear Queen Esther hasn't got to see her husband for 30 days. And if she does, you know, appear before him, she could lose her life. Wait a second. Think about this closely. I could see this being a law, maybe if this was a common citizen, right? You don't just run up before the king every day and say, and demand his attention, right? And say, you got this thing going on. I could see how that, you know, maybe there would be a death penalty for that. Now, even that sounds a little bit odd, right? Show up before the king and, you know, obviously there's layers that would be in place anyways. Nobody could just jump up in front of the king and say, here I am, king. Please, the king's, you know, he's got his guards behind. No, but no king's just standing there in front of his people without layers of protection, okay? So this is kind of ridiculous right from the get-go, and it makes anyone, again, using logic and truth, say, why can't the queen just talk to her husband without worrying about the death penalty? Okay. She already seduced him and won the beauty pageant to get there in the first place. I don't think he's going to kill her. Wow. Okay. Verse 12. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Okay. So supposedly Esther's being hesitant here right now. I don't want to lose my life because I haven't been called in to the king for 30 days. Oh man. Just think about now we're out. This status of victim. It's just permeating throughout this book that we have, that our compassionate hearts just start pouring out to these poor people. Okay. These poor Babylonian gods wearing Hebrew flesh. Okay. And that is one thing that's interesting, and I didn't intend to go into this. That is the mark of the true tribes of Israel. We literally are a compassionate people for the most part. Yeah, not every single one of our brothers and sisters of the bloodline are compassionate people. Some of them are real jerks, right? And real mean people and so forth. But as a whole, you're traditional white American, okay? That is a descendant of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're kind of bleeding hearts. They care for people. They don't want to see people get hurt. And so how do you deceive those kinds of people? You got to go after their emotions. Because we always root for the underdog, right? The poor persecuted person. We don't want to see anybody suffer. We don't want to see anybody wronged. So that's how they deceive us, okay? Get our sympathy. And it's working here, right? And it has worked. Is the silly old boomer Christian evangelical woman be sitting in her pew listening to her pastor give the same sermons on the book of, going through the book of Esther like we are giving it, but presenting it in the total opposite way. And they're just eating it up. They all want to be like Esther. They all just think Esther was the model woman, if you would say. But then they forget about all the details, of what she did in this book. And then if somebody else acted like an Esther, they would be the first ones to say, well, look at that nasty girl in my church. She's doing that. Well, you just got done celebrating Esther, you silly woman. It makes me kind of think about this first. Trump used to always, I'm getting a little sidetracked here. Trump, during his, at least during his first campaign to be president, he would always quote this poem called The Silly Woman and the Serpent. I can't remember the name of it exactly, but the poem was about this silly woman and a serpent. And it was about this woman who invited, she had so much compassion, right? And she invited this silly serpent, the serpent, into her house because she wanted to make sure he was well taken care of. And then after time, the serpent bites the woman. And the woman says, well, what did you do that to me for? And then the serpent looked at her and said, you silly, stupid woman. You knew who I was when you invited me in. All right. Now, Trump linked that to the illegal immigration and all that. America's immigration policies, which I was like, okay, that makes a lot of sense. But a lot of us are wondering, did that really have a twofold meaning? Is Trump the serpent that the silly woman invited in? Yeah, well, he's turned and bit us right now, hasn't he? He just did a 180. And he's supporting the serpent agenda, Zionism. He's literally turned around and bit us. And now he can look at us and say, you silly woman, you voted for me. You knew I was a snake. And we did. We knew that Trump was a snake when we voted for him. We just thought he was going to do what we wanted him to do. But we still voted for him because he was saying all the right things. And now he can rightfully turn around and smile at us and say, you silly, stupid woman. Okay. Also, what does that go back to, that poem? Eve and the serpent. Eve could have just said, be gone, serpent. I don't want anything to do with you. But she accepted the serpent's invitation, brought him in. Maybe Eve even felt a little sorry for the serpent. Like, how did God do this to you, serpent? You should be in a bet, you know, something of that nature, right? Anyways, and I will say this, and I'll say this to the men too. You know, women, just no knock on women. We got a lot of women that watch this program and are very smart and wise. But women tend to get manipulated more by their emotions, like Eve was. They get deceived because they get their heartstrings pulled. And men are a little bit more logical by nature, and that usually doesn't work so much on them. So my point is, any man who has bought into the Zionist agenda, because it's based off of emotionalism and lies, what do you have to say for yourself? What do you have? What kind of a man are you? I say I think I already said what you are. Okay. You're a pansy. Okay. You're a pansy, emotionally led dupe. Very less than a man. Okay. All right. Sorry for the insults today, but you know, I guess we're just going to pass them around a little bit here. All right. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Whoa. Now we have a little secret going on here. We got a little something else, a little blueprint of some other thing that they do. We know Esther was similar. She's like the prototype of the CIA's MK Ultra honeypot program, right? She's having second thoughts, supposedly. I don't really want to do this because I don't want my life on the line. Now Mordecai just says, you're going to do it. You're going to put your life on the line. And we know this really isn't happening, but this is the plot. You're going to put your life on the line. So what is Mordecai to Esther? He is the handler. Okay, he's the one really in charge. Think about the king. Think about the king. And I want you other, you men out there, and you men in government, in business or whatever, think about this, that pretty girl that has seduced you into being with her and is manipulating you in ways that you don't understand. There's literally a little man or some other man behind the scenes that's controlling you. It's not the woman. You're being controlled by some nerdy, geeky dude. Okay? Some nerdy, geeky dude is controlling you, rubbing his hands. I'll send my little Esther over there and control. I'll control that guy through Esther because that guy is stupid. All he cares about is gratifying his flesh. He's a moron. Okay? Think about that. They do it all the time. Verse 14, for if thou altogether, and we know they do it all the time, because what was Epstein Island? Why does Trump protect Epstein Island? Why does he attack Massey? Because Massey wanted to expose Epstein Island, and Trump hates him for that. And then the big Zionist casino magnate, that old lady that looks like a witch, Adeline something, whatever her name is, that was the greatest donor. She was born in Israel and she owns all these casinos and whatever. And she was Trump's greatest donor, greatest campaign donor. And she was the one who funded the campaign, one of the biggest donors to fund the campaign to get rid of Thomas Massie. So this is a Zionist led, so what kind of a government do we have? We have a president that puts Zionism first and attacks the true American patriots. And yet the Make America Great Again crowds out there thinking this is a great victory. We're mega wins. Wherever Trump goes, we win. And they literally are praising their own destruction. And that's really what the book of Esther is. Those Christians that love this book of Esther, you're literally celebrating your own replacement. your own destruction. And it's like, it's hilarious to Satan, I'm sure. He's like, look at these guys. They literally celebrate their own doom. Verse 14. And why does that happen? I want to get into the why. Because people, our churches, number one, are not teaching the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So people have no context of the true narrative of the Bible and the world around them, because they haven't ever sought wisdom from God's word in a diligent way. They haven't sought to rightly divide the word of God. They go there and get entertained by their, by their pansy looking pastor up there walking around like Twinkle Toes, telling us how we must love everybody. Okay. Or telling some ridiculous story about something, right? Something that just sound, I was thinking of one. I went to a church once and they were trying to teach us about Christmas, and they had a manger scene, and it was, I think one of the animals was like a pig, and they're like, he's doing like this puppet show. And one of them's like a pig. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, didn't he ever read about Jesus casting the demons into the pigs? And then the pigs went off the thing, and that pigs in the Old Testament, swine are unclean animals. And literally this guy gave a whole story about Christmas, and he used a pig as his central character for the manger scene. I'm like, dude, wow. Okay. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Kind of sounds like a death threat to me. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Wow, kind of going right from a death threat to all of a sudden, you might have been born for such a time as this. This might be your whole destiny. And this is, this is that famous verse that Christians are using all throughout our country right now. Whenever they want somebody to be heroic in politics or heroic in this, they always quote this verse now. This is probably the most quoted book from Esther. For such a time as this, okay? And what is for such a time as this converted into for the Christian? Support Zionism. You were here, like literally the John Hagees and the Mike Huckabees and all of the false Zionist pastors teaching the false gospel, the gospel of the Antichrist. They're all using that slogan to get us to support the nation, the modern state of Israel, to support Zionism and to go after anybody who criticizes Zionism or those networks as anti-Semites. They make you feel courageous that maybe you, fellow Christian, were born for such a time as this as to support and bless the state of Israel. Verse 15, and Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days more theatrics. Night or day, I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Okay, Jacob. All right. And so if I perish, I perish. So that's, her big claim to being self-sacrificial. Okay. If I perish, I perish. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that? I mean, again, is she really going to be killed by her husband, the king, for going and saying, hey, king, there's a plot against my people And by the way, I'm one of them. He doesn't know at this time, right? She's hidden her identity, right? We forgot about that. But is she really risking her life? This doesn't even make any sense, right? But nevertheless, that's the plot. And this is why so many silly Christians think that Esther is the greatest hero, because she's putting her life on the line. But I want you to see something here. She's just doing this, right? She didn't want to do it at first, okay? She didn't want to do it at first, but then Mordecai said, if you don't, you're basically going to die somehow, and maybe we'll figure out how that happens, right? Mordecai, maybe he'll figure out how that happens, and somebody else will deliver all the Jews. And then she comes to the, so was she really willing from the beginning? We compare this with, and I'm bringing this up because you see here, 3 days and three nights. I firmly believe here we have a mock presentation, if you would, of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're trying to put it on Esther, but as you're going to see here, Esther's version of self-sacrifice is the total inversion of what Jesus did. You'd say, well, you might say, well, she's risking her life. She said, she's willing to die. She says, if I perish, I perish. Okay. But what did Jesus do right away? Did he ever hesitate that he told his disciples he's going to the cross, right? It wasn't like a secondary option. For Esther, we see this was a secondary option, okay? But what we see with Christ is it was like there was no like manipulation, hiding and trying to use networks to, you know, become the savior. He literally just willingly spoke the truth, went to the cross, and that was it. Same thing with all the apostles. Okay, there was no trickery, there was no deception, there was no grand network of scheming and plotting and all this. It was just straight up, here is the truth. I'm standing for it, and I am not afraid to lose my life for this truth. Okay? So the 3 days and the three nights, and we're going to tie into this big time in our next study, how this literally is a mock sacrifice, if you would, or mocking or twisting the true passion of Christ into, and I'll bring this up. It is interesting, on Resurrection Day, what do most Christians call that day? They call it Easter. Has anybody ever tried to figure out what the word Easter means? Well, you take an old dictionary. I don't know if the new dictionaries are very good anymore. They probably still even have this. It goes back to the name of Astor or whatever. Astor. Sounds very similar to Esther, right? But this goddess, this was some German goddess or whatever that the word Easter comes from. And she was a fertility goddess, a sex goddess. Well, when we look at Esther, who is she? She's Ishtar, right? The Babylonian sex goddess, the goddess of fertility. So what we see there, it's the same god, Ishtar, and the same god, Easter. It's the fertility sex goddess. You know, we got on Resurrection Day, they're calling it Easter, and they're rolling. You got the bunnies, right? Which is the symbol of sexual fertility, sexual perversion, playing around. You even have the old Smut magazine, probably still around, owned by Hugh Hefner, which was the Playboy bunny, right? All that's connected. So I guess what my point is here, I'm going to make this short. Whether you are a Jewish person who reveres the book of Esther, you're worshiping Ishtar. Or if you're a Christian and you call the day of resurrection Easter, you are revering Ishtar. So what we see at the end of the day is we see that this worship of Ishtar is universal. Whether you claim to be, now, and that's what they're doing to Christianity. That's why we fight against Zionist Christianity, because it is the comes from the Babylonian religion of Ishtar and Mordecai, the worship of Ishtar and Mordecai. And so whether you say, I'm a Jewish person who loves the book of Esther, or I'm a Christian who calls Resurrection Day Easter, they're meeting in the same spot, okay? And you're going to see that all over. Even you might say, well, I'm just a patriotic American who believes in liberty and the Statue of Liberty out there on Liberty Island over by New York there. And then when one realizes that that's Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess, sitting on our coastline over there. You see how she, for some reason, the worship of Ishtar is what Satan wants us all involved in, okay? So Esther's statement here, if I perish, I perish, is drama masking cold calculation. She was totally calculated. It wasn't just a spur of the moment, I'm going to give my life for my people. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. All right, in summary, as we see here, the book of Esther, and it's going to unravel even more this Sunday as we get into chapter 5. The book of Esther is the inversion of the gospel. It has its own 3 days and three nights. Instead of Christ, it's Esther. And, you know, and who knows what Mordecai is a symbol of. Maybe, you know, as we get into this, it wouldn't even surprise me if he's supposed to be the Father, the Holy Spirit, or something like that as we really get into this. I honestly think the book of Esther's inversion of the gospel is much deeper than I've even been able to present thus far. I think it goes far beyond what we could imagine. And that if you were an angel in the spiritual realm, one of God's angels or whatever, or Satan's angels, you would see this so clear. You know exactly what's going on, why the dates are picked, why the rituals are the way they are, and every down to its very nature. And I'm not going to ramble on anymore about this, but the theme of it, the book of Esther is the inversion of the gospel, and it confuses seduction with salvation. That's the false gospel. You know, you could go into materialism and all that. And what it does, the book of Esther also, it glorifies man's cunning ability to save himself. Do you guys see this? No mention of God anywhere in the book of Esther. Do you know how Esther and Mordecai saved their nation, saved their people? By themselves, by getting the king drunk with wine, by seducing the king to do his will, to do their will, by setting traps, by doing all of these things. That's the means of salvation that the book of Esther teaches. Jacob, do we have any questions and or comments?
Kufta, I think that's how I'm pronouncing it. She says, great song. What's the name and musician?
Okay, the producer of that song is a guy named Ben Heath. Okay, I made that song with Suno AI, and I know, you know, there's this big debate on AI, right? I use AI for research sometimes. I use it for certain tasks, and I'm very careful with how it's to be used, and very aware that it could have some very negative things in the future. But the reason why I used AI for that, and I may get criticism for it, and that's fine if somebody doesn't like it. I totally get the argument. But the problem is, I can't find anybody, any singers who are actually singing good songs like that. So I decide I'm going to write my own, right? I'm going to come up and write my own using Suno AI, because nobody else is putting songs out like this. You turn on Christian radio and you're hearing some song that's singing about Jesus like he's your boyfriend, right? And then you find out the guy that was singing about Jesus kind of being like a boyfriend, girlfriend, love song or whatever it is. All of a sudden you find out that he's been a closet homosexual his whole singing career. And we see that trend go over and over and over and over again. And then you find out that, well, the major music industries are owned and controlled by the same people who revere the Book of Esther. Okay, the same network. And so, yeah, I have used, unapologetically at this point, have used AI to create some hard-hitting, biblically themed songs or themes that really teach some biblical truths in a good way. I love them. I mean, I know they're AI, but man, I hope, in fact, what I hope some of these AI songs can do, we got song on the serpent seed. We got a song about the woman seed. We got a song about can these bones live, about the lost Israel. The 10 lost tribes are like bones out in a desert and they haven't been awakened to who they are yet. And God says it will happen, but you're going to preach to them, keep preaching to them, then the Spirit will come into them, Ezekiel was told. So we got songs like that that are very unique. You won't find anywhere else. My hope is that people who can actually sing and play guitar and play violin or play the fiddle or whatever, my prayer is that they'll start singing songs that teach biblical truth other than, you know, the same old glory, 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 hallelujah songs, right? And I'm not against any of that. What I'm saying is that, you know, when you read the book of Psalms, not all those songs were soft and flowery sounding. Those were songs that David sang, and some of them would sound, I'm guessing, much like the songs that I've created using Suno AI, right? They would be hard-hitting songs for his day, talking about evil things that are going on in the world, not just flowery and feel good and all that. Like I said, I'm not saying that it's all bad and that you shouldn't get up in the morning and sing a good, wholesome gospel song. But I think there's a huge void in anybody singing songs that are hard-hitting, that present truths in a hard-hitting way, like that song, the Book of Esther. I mean, it's like, honestly, you listen to that song over and over again, and you link it up to what we've been teaching. That song basically hits on all the major points of what I'm bringing forth week by week in this study. And so it's fascinating how you can use a tool. I think of AI, and I'm talking about this now because I haven't really talked about it much yet. I think you can use a tool like AI for evil or for good, like any other tool. Like we're using the internet. The internet is technically computers. All the devices I'm using to get to you guys right now is some sort of artificial intelligence, right? But maybe not quite as creative, if you would. It's more of, you know, so it's a tool. It's a tool. A tool that we definitely need to be aware of. But in the meantime, I don't see a big problem with using AI as a tool to throw it back in the enemy's face, if you would. Any other questions, comments?
Yeah. So Ron said in the middle of a study, but then he retracted his comment. I'm not sure why, but he said that this guy named Roy Cohn was, he said that was Trump's Mordecai. Because
and there's another one too that I think maybe, right? Uh-huh. So there was that guy, that Cohen guy that ended up turning on him, right? well, I don't know if that's the same guy, but he's had, you'll see that he's had a lot of these people that are of the same spiritual belief system, tribal system or whatever surrounding him. There's another guy that is in conservative circles that I think people really need to be careful of. He was in Nixon's administration and stuff like that. What is his name? He's been on the Alex Jones show some. He even, InfoWars even had a, he's kind of a, kind of dresses up kind of clownish sometimes. It's kind of his thing. Oh, I can't remember his name. I'm just going to have to pass by it. But there are these guys that are out there. Yeah. And these people that run these conservative organizations, these patriotic organizations, sometimes invite these people in, and they don't know that they may be inviting a little Mordecai to come in there and do some damage to them, set some traps for them. Any other questions?
No. Boy, yeah. This RSTESOTTV says, I understand what you are trying to say, but denying that many hate Jews, which is completely proven on or after October 7th and today with all against Israel and Zion in our Christian church, is feeding hate.
Okay, so let's just go back to this, right? Let's go back to World War II, for instance. Let's just go back to the stage. How and nobody, I would never support anybody who hates people just because of who they are or whatever. Okay, so you go back to World War II, and we're told that 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust, and we're told that story over and over again, right? And you, as a Christian, right? You shouldn't like hearing anybody being killed. But the big problem is there were over 35 million people killed by the communists, that 35 million Christians that were killed by the communists. In fact, if you do all the math and you figure out, well, we got in the war in the first place and so forth, you're looking at 100 million or more Christians that died in World War II due to, some shady stuff going on, right? But my main point is why do Christians only talk about, let's say, the Holocaust when that was 6 million versus 70 million, 35 million or upwards of 100 million Christians that died in World War II? You would think, okay, well, let's talk about Christians some too here, okay? So why is it always one group that gets to be the victims? And then if I say that Christians are the victims, now I'm a hater and a Haman for that. You see, it's ridiculous. Okay? There's always people that hate other people. But we're presented as there are people that hate black people. There are people that hate Asian people. But on a mass scale, we're only told that the real hatred can be against, the real hatred is mainly against against Jews. And if we criticize the state of Israel, all of a sudden we're one of those haters. Or if I teach the book of Esther the way it is and show the truth, and this is undeniable, that Esther and Mordecai are pagan Babylonian gods. That's who they are. And their story or their myth is an exact overlay. The book of Esther is an exact overlay of what you would have been presented if you were an Ishtar or a Merodach worshiper back in Babylonia, with just a very slightly different plot, right? Just a slightly different theme, if you would. But it was the main key points of what Esther and Mordecai did in Esther was the same as what Ishtar and Merodach did in the Babylonian myths that were taught to the Babylonians. So that's not hate. And you know, what's interesting is, so what we're trying to say is that this is conflated the anti-Semitism is being conflated to work as a shield to protect those people of a specific tribe. They claim to be of the tribe of Judah. Protect them in a way to act as a shield that you can't criticize them ever, or you're the villain, you're the Haman. But they can criticize Christians all they want. They can criticize white people all they want, and we have no shield of protection. But they get the shield, but we don't. So we see here, the Bible also talks about hypocrisy, right? It talks about hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. The Bible talks about unjust scales in judgment. That's when you have a different standard for these people as you do these people, right? You're going to treat them differently than these, according to the law. And that's what's being done to us with Zionism. We're treating them, we're treating the people that are claiming to be of the tribe of Judah with a higher state of reverence and, you know, what's that? Yeah, we're giving them more protection than other people. And that's the definition of lawlessness. So I'm pointing out lawlessness. I'm not trying to say that no one hates anybody. How come you didn't ask me the question how come nobody asks the question to other, how come nobody gets on Fox News or the ADL and say, hey, how come, I'm talking about the people that would ask me why I'm not giving enough attention to people hating the Jews. How come maybe you who just asked this question, how come you're not asking the same question of the Zionists? Have you got on their websites today, their podcasts, their videos and said, hey, wait, what about the white Christians and the persecution that's happening to them? What about the fact that they're losing their communities and the ethnic makeups in their homelands? What about them? Don't they have a right to their own homeland? Don't we have a right to our home? Or only the Jews get the right to have a racial homeland? Okay, that's all Jews. But if we do it, it's racism for them. It's supporting God's chosen people, and we're blessing them, and so on and so forth. So I want to be gentle, but I want you to see the hypocrisy in the question that you just asked me. You tried to paint me in an indirect way. It seems it comes off as this. Maybe you're not, but people do this all the time. You're painting me as the Haman by asking the very question that you're asking. And I am not a Haman. I am. I love all of my brother Judah. I even love the fake Jews of the synagogue of Satan, and I want them to repent and come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and not lean upon the book of Esther as their means of salvation, not lean on revenge and genocide and set traps for the Hamans of the world and let's just get them. That's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches true self-sacrifice and love for others. And that's by telling the truth, not by telling them what they want to hear. And unfortunately, you know, and you think about the book of Esther, its gospel is man-centered. Man can, through his own cunning ability, be cunning like a serpent, and you can save your people. Again, that is the opposite of what the gospel is. And that is what we're worshiping today, whether you think Trump's going to do it for us, so on and so forth. That's not the gospel. The Bible says, cursed be he that puts his trust in princes. Cursed be he that puts his trust in man. Well, the book of Esther has no mention of God. It's putting all your trust into Esther and Mordecai and your ability to gain sympathy by wailing and weeping and manipulating the king so that he'll favor you. There's no gospel message involved in that, in this story. And that's what I'm trying to show.
Okay, so I can't help but go back to this Roy Cohn guy. So you said that, I think we're talking about two separate guys when you were talking about he was on the Alex Jones show, because this guy supposedly was like a mentor for Trump, and like way back in the day. This guy died in 19, it's at 86. So, yeah, this guy, he's an Ashkenazi. Is that how I said it?
Okay, right? Yep.
Okay. It says that, here, I'll just read what's online here. It says, Cohen saw immense potential in the young, ambitious Trump, took him under his wing in the 1970s, shaping him into a ruthless winner. In return for this mentorship, Trump provided Cohen with unconditional loyalty and access to high society glamour. The two men spoke up to five times a day, partied together at Studio 55, and collaborated closely on business and legal maneuvers. People in their inner circle noted that Cohen had a unique soft spot in his notoriously cold heart for Trump.
Notoriously, yeah.
So this guy literally looks like, and he was also, he was gay, this Cohen guy. Was a closeted gay guy.
So he literally groomed Trump for the duty that he's doing today. So in other words, really, when you look at the history of it, Trump is that serpent that we invited in, we voted for him, and now he's biting us, and what the hell do we have to cry about because we voted for him, right? Now, what Christians ought to be doing right now is repent and say, I made a big mistake when I voted for this guy. I believed he was going to do what he said, and I was duped. But you got to repent of that. Otherwise, he still has access to do what he's doing, and you're at fault for it. We're at fault for it. So I'm going to say today publicly, I'm going to make the statement right now, I repent for voting for Donald J. Trump, and I truly believe that he is a serpent in disguise. I don't think he's of the serpent seed necessarily, but he's their tool. And I repent for doing it. I repent for ever encouraging anyone else to give him support. I should have known better. I did kind of know better, but I ignored my gut senses, and I sincerely repent for that and apologize for that. And he will no longer deceive me by any means. It's obvious who he is, not only because of his past, but because of what he's doing right now. Any other questions or comments? I still can't remember the guy's name. That he had another guy that came after him that's kind of been his little handler of his duties, his advisor. And Alex Jones kind of took him under his wing too. He was in the Nixon administration. And I can't remember his name, but maybe I'll think of it. That'll be enough for people to know, to research and know, you know, I just really wish I remembered his name, but I can't remember his name. Okay. With that said, we will see you guys on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for Esther chapter 5. Stay in his word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless. Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spite. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world. Earth opens like a shield.